Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this seventh day of April 2025. I have one of my favorite frequent guests returning to the program today for another interview, an old friend of mine named Jerry Johnson, who is a Reformed Christian apologist and renowned documentarian, most well known for co-writing and co-producing the popular DVD series Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism, and for his podcast, or should I say webcast series, Against the World. Today, Jerry Johnson is going to be addressing, was the Apostle Peter a rationalist? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Jerry Johnson.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be here, brother.
Well, if you could first define what a rationalist is.
All right.
And then tell us why you wanted to discuss this specific topic about the Apostle Peter in relationship to it.
And do let me say, I was talking with a buddy of mine, Dave Creeder, in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I forget, they're opening up a new church. I forget the name of it. If Dave is listening, which I think he should be, having email you the name of the church. But he suggested, instead of rationalist, just say very practical. And I started thinking about that, and I think he's right. Because rationalism, gives many different understandings. We want to be rationalistic, but we don't want to fall into rationalism like, what was a philosopher? I just had a senior moment. Good, not Rene Descartes. we don't want to start with man. We want to start with the scriptures. And I believe the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament, are the Word of God. Now, saying all that, let me give you a little context. When I work out, and I try to work out twice a day since I've had the stroke, when I work out, I usually will listen to a sermon or read a book, an audio book. And I was listening to a sermon, and the guy said something, and, it probably was not what he intended, but my mind started racing. And let me just give you a little background of the text, if you will, because you'll actually find it in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. And what is interesting, and people can go back and read that passage, that is the conversion of Peter. Now, let me make a couple of points. Peter was very, very practical. And if you look at the conversion of Peter, it's pretty long. Luke, I think, records it the longest. And you've got to remember, With Peter, Peter was probably a meat and potatoes guy, like me and most of your listeners, right? And very practical at that. And so Peter didn't like any games, if you will, any drama. You kind of get the idea he was just your average Joe Sixpack, all right? And when we get to his conversion, now, I grew up in Florida, and I saw them clean out fishing nets before, and they use a pressure washer, and then they fix the nets where they got snagged on something, on some rocks or something. And it would take actually a while for them to do that. And I'm sitting there thinking, can you imagine how long it took without all the modern technology, without the pressure washer or everything else? And here are these guys on a boat, and Peter is not in a good mood, all right? He hasn't had his morning coffee. He didn't catch anything. He's been fishing all night. And he's sitting there fixing his nets, and all of a sudden this young rabbi comes up to him and jumps in his boat. What would have been your first thought? Mine would have been, who the heck is this guy? What is he doing? And he starts teaching the people. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I wanted to say something, but, you know, I'm not. He's a rabbi. He's a religious leader. He has evidently the respect of all these people. I don't want to be, you know, a killjoy, if you will. So he went on fixing his nets and washing them. And this guy's speaking to the people, probably more of a crowd gathers on the shore there. And Jesus is in the boat. And all of a sudden he says, he's done with his speaking. And he turns to Peter and says, hey, row out a little farther into the sea and drop your nets again. Now, I want to tell you this. I don't know if you're a fisherman or not, Chris. I love fishing. The great thing is, I married a girl that loves fishing. Tracy and I go out fishing all the time. Well, I know there's fish you catch at dusk. There's fish you catch at dawn. There's fish you catch in the middle of the night. There are fish you catch in the middle of the day. You really wouldn't go to catch catfish at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They're usually not feeding at that time. So I would argue that Peter was looking for a specific kind of fish that brought him good money at the market. And he didn't get any of it. And here's this guy saying, hey, row out farther and drop your nets into the sea. And Peter is thinking, this guy doesn't know anything about fishing. He doesn't know what we're after. You know, I might catch a fish. I don't want to sell in the market. I don't want to do it now. But because he asked, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't want to embarrass him. And so they row out farther, and they drop their nets, and they didn't really expect anything. And I would argue that the fish that they were looking for that night is what was in their nets. And they, logically, they shouldn't have caught those fish. And their nets were so full of them that the nets started to tear, and the boat started to sink. And then Peter turns right around and what does he say? Leave me, Lord, I'm full of sin. So something there happened. I mean, anybody that has fish, you know the biggest fish stories come from fishermen. They love to tell you about the fish they caught 10 years ago. There's no evidence of it, but they love. And the one that got away was the biggest fish of them all, right? And here they are, dragging their nets into the boat, and their boat starts to sink, and he says that, leave me, Lord, I'm full of sin. That had to really rock Peter's world, totally turned it upside down. And not only was Christ saying to him, I'm the Lord of the fish, but I'm the Lord of everything. And Peter realized it. Then when you get, Peter is going along because he leaves everything and he follows Christ. Now we come to the conversion or the call of Matthew. And I find that real interesting because all Christ says to him is follow me. Not this big drawn-out story. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He wasn't liked by most of your Israelis, if you will. They thought he was a traitor. He sided with the Romans. But Matthew didn't care. He had wine. He had women. He had a big house. He was a tax collector. He had all the money you could want. And also, he had the Romans. He could say something, and they would come to his defense immediately. But Christ simply had to say to him, follow me. Now, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, you've got two verses that mention the conversion of Peter, or Matthew, I'm sorry, his own conversion. In the Gospel of Mark, you've got two passages, and Luke, you've got about four. And that's it. And the other times is talking about, Jesus says to him, follow me. And that's usually one or two verses. And then the later verses are dealing with Christ was having dinner with him and some of his tax collector buddies. And the Pharisees asking, why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And of course, Jesus says the statement to them, I didn't come to call the healthy to repentance. I came to call the sick. But can you imagine if you were Peter and you went through this big drawn-out thing of his conversion, and then you come to Matthew and all you've got is follow me? Now, what was God trying to get across to Peter and subsequently to us? That his ways are higher than our ways. That we're never going to understand because it makes no sense to our minds, to our fallen minds. Now, that's the only thing I could come away with because Dave Queener asked me this morning, he said, what's the point? I don't know if there is a point, but I was hoping that some of your readers or listeners could maybe think about it also and come up with something. What is the point? I'm sure there's a point. I'm just not seeing it. Maybe it's to explain to us that God's ways are higher than our ways, because Peter saw many miraculous things that I'm sure he thought didn't make sense to his old way of thinking. It's meat and potatoes thinking. It wasn't irrational. It was just God's ways are higher than our ways. What we consider to be practical, God may not consider to be practical. What do you think?
Well, obviously, God can do anything, and very often we doubt that he will come through when we are praying, even fervently praying and repetitively praying for something. If we're too impatient about it, we can doubt that he will come through. And he has his reasons for making us wait. He has his reasons for not answering our prayer when and how we want him to on occasion. Not always, but on many occasions, that is the case. And so, yeah, God's ways are higher than our ways. He knows what's best for us. And I'm assuming you are trying to get to the point of the different approaches he had to calling them to discipleship when it came to Peter and Matthew, is that they were different people. They had different mindsets. They had different presuppositions. And Jesus just approaches people as individuals. He doesn't have a cookie-cutter approach.
I think of a lot of things like that. I was thinking recently when the Israelis or the country of Israel, they were out fighting the Philistines during the time of Goliath. And the armies of the Philistines pretty much outnumber the army of Israel. And we all know the story about David and Goliath. But if you ever asked yourself, why didn't the Philistines attack? They had them outnumbered. Why didn't they just attack? Why did Goliath go out there every day for weeks and challenge one of their champions? Why didn't they just attack? According to them, according to man's wisdom, they should have been able to defeat them. But why didn't they attack? Why did they wait? Have you ever thought about that?
I don't know. I can't remember ever thinking about that.
Yeah, honestly, I had never thought of it. I thought of it recently. And the only thing I could come up with is they had heard the stories about them coming out of Egypt, and they were afraid also, as the armies. That's the only thing I could come up with, is that maybe they were afraid also, because it doesn't make sense to me. And I don't know, I guess if that is a point. All right, my dog just came. she comes in to see if I'm still here. So,
well, going back to your original point, which you wanted to start off the discussion about, was Peter a rationalist? And to reiterate, according to at least one English dictionary explanation or definition, a rationalist is somebody who bases their thoughts and actions on knowledge and reason, not on emotions. And it's interesting that this dictionary uses the word not on emotions or religion, as if religion doesn't involve knowledge, doesn't involve facts. And so on. Of course, there are religions and there are religious people that believe in all kinds of false things and lies and fables and fairy tales and superstitions, just because their religion tells them to. But when you're talking about the true religion of God, the Christian faith, the God of both the Old and New Covenant, we are not just asked to blindly embrace things that are outlandish and defy any reason. Now, there are many things that go against the grain of our thought process and presuppositions, and God and Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, have done and do things today that we might find astonishing and beyond our scope of experience. We know that Jesus does things that we would never do. Jesus is patient with people, including ourselves, in ways that we are never patient, and he forgives people that we would never forgive, and we could go on and on and on. But our faith is not something that defies all reason and is not based on knowledge.
So, right. I remember in... Oh, man, I'm having a senior moment again. Philippians 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I guess if I had a point rationalism, like the one that Rene Descartes articulated, started with man. And I think what we're trying to say here is we need to start with God. And for us, we need to start with the scriptures, because that's how we know God, through the word. And so what seems logical or rational to man may not be the same thing to God. So we've got to start with God, you know.
Well, just like the Jews, who never in a million years would ever think that God in the flesh would die a shameful death like crucifixion. Cursed is the man who is hung from a tree.
Yeah.
And so, you know, there you have an example of even God, even the thought of God in the flesh dying, and even the thought of him not just always conquering his foes, and of course there will be a day when that happens, but while they were on earth, while Jesus walked the earth, he might and definitely was viewed by many as a complete failure.
Right. Yes, he was. In fact, there were Reverend Sung Young Moon actually believed that Jesus failed as the Messiah, because he ended up getting himself crucified. And that wasn't God's plan, you know.
And in fact, I know that I may upset some or many or all of our Arminian friends who may be listening, but the understanding of what Christ did on the cross, all those who are outside of the theologically reformed camp, which believes in limited atonement, which just means that the purpose of Christ's death was to redeem a limited or specific number of people, not every single person. Also called definite atonement, also called substitutionary atonement, which amazingly today many Arminians even call the atonement substitutionary, but it makes no sense according to their thinking. But going back to my thoughts here, is that according to the non-reformed person, the person who believes in universal atonement, Jesus did fail, because in their minds, his death was specifically to pay for the sins of every single human being. And most of those people who he allegedly died for in their system are going to hell. So that is the biggest act of failure that I can even imagine. But we don't believe it's an act of failure, because we believe Jesus died on the cross specifically to save his people from their sins, and specifically for the elect. And he did redeem them. And he guaranteed that everyone for whom he died as a substitute will be in heaven.
Yes, I would agree. Because the Arminians, if you actually listen to a lot of them, they'll say things like, Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. Well, what about the man over here that's going to hell? Did Jesus pay the penalty for his sins? And they will say, yes. Well, but he's still going to hell, so evidently he didn't pay them. I mean, can you imagine if you were, you know, pulled over by the police and given a ticket for going 55 through a school zone, and it was actually a blind school zone, and you were in jail, and your bail was $25,000, and I paid it for you, and as you were leaving the police station, they tried to enact another payment out of you. Because that's what they have. They have it being double jeopardy. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, but they're not paid yet. That's what they're saying. And that's kind of a contradiction. It makes God his father doesn't accept the payment that Jesus made. And that definitely creates a problem in their system.
Yes, as Charles Spurgeon, I don't have the quote right in front of me, and perhaps I'll look it up during a break, because he said it so eloquently and perfectly, not perfect like the inherent word of God, but using a euphemism there. But he basically said that if you believe that Jesus died for people who will be punished in hell after he allegedly already received that punishment upon himself, that is a God more grotesque than a God of the pagans and thugs, and that could be found in his booklet, Defense of Calvinism, which I believe is an excerpt that Chapel Library has put into print out of his autobiography. But it makes no sense, which I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in your documentary, Amazing Grace, don't you have a Nazarene college professor rebuking his students for using the term substitutionary atonement?
What he is doing, and that was J. Kenneth Grider, he actually chastised Arminians for saying that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins.
And he is an Arminian.
Yeah. And what he does then is he goes on a diatribe, if you will, about the governmental theory of the atonement, which really says Jesus didn't pay for the penalty for your sins, but he simply suffered for your sins. And that's what he says. And he suffered for everybody equally. And that is foreign to the New Testament, totally foreign.
Right.
You know?
Well, we have to go to our first break. And if you have a question for Jerry Johnson, it doesn't have to be on that specific issue of the question, was the Apostle Peter a rationalist? It could be on anything, because Jerry is an apologist. Doesn't mean he is guaranteed to give you an answer for your question, but he does have a broader scope of knowledge than the title of our conversation today. But our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence, and only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And now we're going to hear some words from our sponsors, including one of our latest sponsors, Lebanon Federal Credit Union in Lebanon, Pennsylvania.
Hello, I'm Daniel Wolford, CEO and president of Lebanon Federal Credit Union. And we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Federal Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Federal Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required. Federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Now, shipping worldwide. That's CVBBS.com, shipping worldwide. We're now back with Jerry Johnson. And I did find that quote, by the way, that I wanted to read exactly the way Spurgeon said it. This is in regard to comparing limited atonement, which is also known as definite atonement, and particular redemption and substitutionary atonement. If Christ on his cross intended to save every man, then he intended to save those who were eternally lost before he died. If the doctrine of universal atonement is true, that he died for all men, then he died for some who were in hell before he came into this world. For doubtless there were even then myriads there who had been cast away because of their sins. Once again, if it was Christ's intention to save all men, then how deplorably he has been disappointed. For we have his own testimony that there is a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and into that pit of woe have been cast some of the very persons who, according to the theory of universal redemption, were bought with his blood. That seems to me a conception 1,000 times more repulsive than any of those consequences which are said to be associated with the Christian doctrine of special and particular redemption. To think that my Savior died for men who were or are in hell seems a supposition too horrible for me to entertain. To imagine for a moment that he was the substitute for all people, and that God, having first punished the substitute, afterwards punished the sinners themselves, seems to conflict with all my ideas of divine justice. That Christ should offer an atonement and satisfaction for the sins of all men and that afterwards some of those very men should be punished for the sins for which Christ had already atoned, appears to me to be the most monstrous iniquity that could ever have been imputed to Saturn, to Janus, to the goddess of the thugs, or to the most diabolical heathen deities. God forbid that we should ever think thus of Jehovah, the just and wise and good. So obviously, as I said, Spurgeon put it much more wonderfully than I could have ever done on my own recollection.
He was an elegant, eloquent speaker. And I do not have the same flowery speech that he did. He could think of things off the cuff and say them in such a way I wish I could. But I would agree with him. If you have Christ paying the penalty for every single person, and then a lot of them are in hell, then what did he pay? So you would have to take away the idea that there was an actual payment for sin.
Right.
And then you get into work salvation. Well, wait a minute. Man has to add his 1%, his faith, in order to make it active. So he didn't actually die for anybody, no specific persons. He died for everybody equally. And the majority of the time, because he tells us that broad is the way that leads to hell, all those people that he shed his blood for that are going to hell, he can't take that to his father and say, here is payment for these people. You know?
Amen. Now, but go ahead.
I'm going to let you go.
Well, I was just going to say, before we move on to any other subject, I know that you said that you didn't want to necessarily limit yourself to the title of the theme that we opened up with, was the Apostle Peter a rationalist. But when we go back to what you were saying earlier about how Jesus, when he was calling people to follow him, didn't say perhaps the exact same thing to each individual because they were from different backgrounds and so on. Is that evidence to us that although the gospel message is always exactly the same and that we are never to alter the gospel or soften it or make it more palatable and digestible for those who hate Christ, we still nonetheless may have different approaches to different people according to the presuppositions and backgrounds and behaviors of these people, and also according to the circumstance. Like, for instance, you move into a neighborhood and you've got a neighbor next door who is not a believer, or vice versa. It might be you that has lived in the neighborhood, and you have a new neighbor that doesn't believe in the gospel. You're going to perhaps have a different approach of ministering to that person through the evangelizing and the declaration of the good news of the gospel. You're going to have a different approach, perhaps, with somebody like that, that you know, or that you're confident anyway, that you're going to have many opportunities to get to know that person, for them to get to know you, so that they can have a sense of perhaps respect for you and admiration of you and appreciation of you for your kindness. There's going to be a different way, perhaps, that you minister to somebody like that than when you are on a train, plane, or automobile or waiting room, or even on street corner doing open-air evangelism, when you know that there is a likelihood you will never see the specific people you are talking to ever again. There's a different approach. Now, am I making sense?
Yes, there is. You are. I mean, and that's one thing. We've got to be careful not to put the presentation of the gospel into a cookie cutter. Now, I agree with you. The substance will not change. But how do you deal with a girl that is dancing nude at a nudie bar versus your neighbor that is like Joe Sixpack?
And of course, a Christian cannot be evangelizing a woman while she's dancing nude in a nudie bar. You have to be speaking to her after or before she gets into that condition. Or into that activity, I should say.
Let me do this, Chris. I want to keep on this idea of the atonement, all right?
Okay.
Because I think that's a very important topic. A mutual friend of ours recently wrote a diatribe on his Facebook page, and he has, in my view, gone so far from the faith. I read this post and I'm like, I don't think this guy ever understood what we would call Calvinism.
And he was a professing Calvinist at one point.
Yes. And what Calvin called Augustinianism and what Augustine called the gospel. I don't know if he ever believed it. He is writing about some guy that had a shirt that I do believe the shirt was wrong. But let me say this. Don't create a straw man, because that's what you're going to end up doing. And a straw man is where you argue against something based on something else, based on something else, based on something else. And it's almost an act of sophistry where you believe that if you disprove something, that the whole system will fall apart.
Now, Dan, just to go back to this T-shirt, which I remember from this blog article, there was a man wearing a T-shirt that said something like Calvinism, some lives matter, taking off of the Black Lives Matter. And that might be viewed by most people who would see that as a non-Calvinist mocking Calvinism. But according to the author of the blog, this mutual friend of ours, this was actually a professing Calvinist wearing that shirt.
Right. That's what he said. And I'm sure he's telling the truth. The problem is the shirt is wrong.
Right.
God said, thou shalt not commit murder. It didn't say, thou shalt not commit murder against people who go to church. It says, thou shalt not commit murder. It's a blanket statement. It applies to every single person. So the shirt is wrong. So what he's doing is he's arguing against the phrase, some lives matter, when that is not what the Bible speaks on. That is not what Calvinism, or what we would call the gospel, speaks on. What are you going to do? And you know, I will tell you this, Chris. It often amazes me that people allow God to have an elect in the Old Testament, but somehow he's not allowed to have an elect in the New Testament.
Right. What makes that even more amazing is the vast majority, not all, but the vast majority of Messianic Jews and Messianic Jewish ministries reject the concept of unconditional election. Now, I don't know what the theological makeup today of Chosen People Ministries is, but Chosen People's Ministries was started in the 19th century as a result of the evangelistic efforts of Presbyterians in Brooklyn, New York, and an Orthodox Jewish rabbi heard the gospel from Reformed evangelists and embraced the gospel. And I believe that he himself was a Calvinist, this rabbi. And that's what launched Chosen People Ministries. And I know that Mitch Glazer, who was for a long time, he may still be the president, I don't know. But Mitch Glazer, a Jewish believer, was a Calvinist. He's a dispensationalist, but he is a Calvinist. So those things are not antithetical to each other, but it is true that most Messianic Jews who believe God had an elect in the Old Covenant do not believe that he has an elect in the New, that is at least comprised of those from out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation as being the chosen. In their mind, it's still the Jewish people who are uniquely and exclusively the chosen.
Right. And that, I mean, a simple reading of Deuteronomy 28, when God gives the curses, if you don't obey, you come away with thinking, wait a minute, you know, how can the, let me say it this way, there is nothing consistent saying that you believe in God and you reject Jesus Christ as Lord. As both God and Christ, you can't do it. Jews that say they believe in the Old Testament, but they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and God, they do not believe in the Old Testament, because the whole Old Testament was about him. And that, but getting back to it, it does astound me a lot of times. You'll sit there and talk with Arminians, and they do believe that the children of Abraham were the chosen people in the Old Testament, but you're not allowed to have a chosen in the New Testament. And of course, what you and I believe, God or Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Righteousness. It's the same way for you and me or Joe Schmuckatelli. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe the gospel, then it is accounted to us as righteousness. And Galatians 3 actually makes the argument that we are partakers of the Abrahamic covenant. We are his children of promise. And I don't get, I don't mean to pick on dispensationalists here, but one time I was at seminary, at Knox Seminary, and the professor had been a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And we were going through the book of Galatians, and he read Galatians 3, and I raised my hand, you know, because I didn't want to embarrass the man. He's a good man. And I said, Fowler, how could you, as a dispensationalist, read Galatians 3 and come up with your distinction between the church and Israel? And he got very solemn. He looked down at his Bible. He looked back up at me and he said, honestly, Mr. Johnson, we ignored those passages. And that was it. And I'm like, well, that's what you would have to do. You would have to ignore those passages. And I want to deal with every passage honestly. The idea that Calvinism teaches that some lives matter, what do you do with Abraham's brothers or his father? What do you do when God loved Moses but didn't love him the same way that he did Pharaoh? He gave all these things to Pharaoh, you know, the course, the hierarchy, everything, the prince, you know, he was the prince of Egypt, and here was Moses put into a basket. Yes, he was raised in the court of the Pharaoh, but then he was exiled, and he was a wanderer in the desert, and he ended up loving Moses more than he did Pharaoh. Now, did the Egyptians who died in the parting of the Red Seas lives matter to God? Well, that wasn't the issue, because you can look down. I mean, one of the things I've often, and I tell Christians, be very careful when you say God will protect us. Yes, he will. But does that mean your life? I know when I was a little kid, the girl next door to me had married a pastor. And the pastor and his children, before church, were going to get milk, and they died in a car accident. Does that mean that he didn't love them because they died? Of course not. You know, I don't know for what reason he called them home. I don't know. But the thing is, some lives matter is incorrect because it should have read some souls matter. Now, on that, I would agree. You know, God's children who are elect, their souls do matter to God, and that's the one whom Christ shed his blood for. We talked about it earlier. He made a payment for them. He didn't make a payment for the people that are in hell right now. He made a payment for them, and them only.
Yes, there is a serious error in the way that universal love is declared from the pulpits of many Christian churches, even professing Reformed churches on occasion, where there is no distinguishing between the elect and non-elect when it comes to the love of Christ. Now, there is debate amongst Calvinists on a universal love of some kind that God has for every human, in fact, for creation in general. But it's clear from the New Testament that God does not love everyone as a father loves a child, or as a groom loves his bride. And that is a unique love and a unique relationship between God and the elect.
Yeah, now that's a good illustration. I have a general love for all children. I think children are great, all right? But I have a special love for my own children.
Right.
Are you saying I have to love every child the same way as I love my own children?
I can remember Bill Shishko, a very close friend of mine, whose voice you hear in an ad for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service on this program. I can remember him years ago saying in a sermon, can you imagine bouncing your child on your knee, your own child, your son or your daughter, and the child says to you, do you love me, Daddy? And your response is, of course I do. I love all the children of the world. Yes, but do you love me, Daddy? Yes, I already told you. I love all the children of the world. What a crushing blow that would be to hear from your own father. And it is also not the way God, in his word, answers that question. He doesn't love every single person in the world the same. But we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question you'd like to ask Jerry Johnson, anything involving the scripture, anything involving Reformed theology, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers Morning Meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Someone you know been injured due to an accident or medical malpractice? If so, call Buttapuco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT. Hi,
my name is Kristen Buttafuoco. My father is Dan Buttafuoco of Buttafuoco & Associates, the personal injury lawyers. He's been serving the Christian community for over 20 years. Ever since I was young, I've had the opportunity to watch him in action. Over the years, I've seen him help countless people rebuild their lives after an accident or injury. I know that he gives each case individual attention. I know he and his staff take each case personally. I've seen him both laugh and cry along with his clients. It's hard work, but he loves doing it. So I can confidently say, we help accident victims rebuild their lives. Dad can help you too. Just call 1-800-669-HURT. 1-800-669-HURT. And let my dad take care of you. He's good at that, I promise.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to the Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello. Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Welcome back. Before I return to my conversation with documentarian and apologist Jerry Johnson, I have some reminders for you. Folks, do you really love this show? Do you look forward to listening to it? Do you look forward to sharing free downloadable MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones? Do you look forward to receiving free books and Bibles when we interview authors give away Bibles to first-time questioners? Well, if you want the show to remain on the air, I'm asking you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And if you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check to a physical mailing address from your post office, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We also would love to hear from you if you want to advertise on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is. If it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisaronson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I want everyone listening who donates to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remember never to give your own church where you are a member less money on the Lord's Day than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a financial gift. In other words, never cut into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. The Bible's very clear that we are primarily to use the money with which God has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use those funds to provide for our church and our family, and providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please help us. The giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio plummeted during the COVID crisis and the hysteria connected with it and the ungodly mandates imposed upon citizens both locally and federally. The giving to this program plummeted, and it never bounced back. And that was quite a while ago. So we went from having somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 donors every month to maybe five. So we really need your help if you love this show. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, I have extensive lists spanning the entire globe of biblically faithful churches and have helped many people in our audience all over the planet Earth find churches, sometimes that are only a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So if you are in that predicament yourself, no matter where you live in the world, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Jerry Johnson. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have a question that I've heard before from listeners when I've had you on the show. Jared in Torrington, Wyoming asks, are you ever going to come out with part two of The Late Great Planet Church?
You know, I would love to. We actually had a script mostly done. And of course, then everything went digital instead of a DVD. And I got to confess, I didn't know how to migrate over to that. I wasn't smart enough, if you will. And actually, at this point, I would have to say no. I would love to, though. We had a thing, an acrostic, Ichabod, and we were going to follow that, and I got to see if I can remember it. The I was going to be for Israel, the C was going to be for church, the H was going to be hematology. Most people don't know what that is.
Sin?
Yeah, sin is dealing with the atonement. Then O was going to be otherworldliness. I can't remember the whole thing, but we were following Ichabod was what we were doing. The glory of the Lord has departed, and that's what we were going to call it. Dispensationalism, the glory of the Lord has departed. And I believe from dispensational theology, it really has. But are we ever going to come out with it? I doubt it. I'd love to tell you differently, but I doubt it, Jared. Sorry.
Okay. And then I assume that also means that you're not planning on having a return of against the world.
No, I still, you know, periodically at times, it's like the Lord will put something in me, and I'll watch a couple of those, and I say to myself, we should have never ended those. We actually had an idea for Amazing Grace 2, and we were going to call it The Foundations of Reformed Theology. And what we were going to do is we were going to pit the Reformed's view, the five solas, against the Roman Catholic view of that day, and then show how pretty much the modern church has acquiesced all of those things.
Okay. Yeah, I used to really love that program Against the World, and that's how I got introduced to you. It was Amazing Grace, the history and theology of Calvinism, that was the vehicle how I discovered you.
I seem to recall one of the first podcasts we did was on that Charles Finney DVD.
Yeah, and that recording is still available on Iron Trippin's Iron Radio.
If they go and listen to that, because you might even be able to tell now, but ever since my stroke, usually about this time, I get real tired. And that is part of the problem. I don't type as fast as I used to. And, you know, apart from the fact that, you know, I start doing that and I don't get tired, I really don't see that happening. And I'll let you know this. I write like a technical journal, all right? I write very technically. My partner at that time, he wrote very beautifully. And he would take what I wrote, the theology, and he would polish it up, and it sounded real good, you know?
That's exactly what Phil Johnson did and does for John MacArthur. He takes his sermon notes from yellow legal pads, handwritten, and he turns them into books. And that's no that's no secret, by the way, folks. It's not like I'm revealing some secrets. It's true. And it's openly known.
I saw recently that he is not really doing good health-wise.
No, he's not, but he is still with us. Are you talking about John or Phil Johnson? Because Phil Johnson...
John MacArthur.
Okay, because Phil Johnson also had his scary battle with blood cancer and seems to be doing well. And I'm trying to get him back on the program to give us all an update on that. let's see.
Brother, what I would like to do, what I would like to go to next, if we can, is are good works a requirement for salvation? It is one of the, even after you're a Christian, are good works required? All right. And what happened was I recently read a book by R.C. Sproul, and Sproul had made a comment in there. He said, where there is no sanctification, there probably was never any justification. And I would agree with that. A lot of people get it into their minds, though, that good works are a requirement to please God, or good works are a requirement in order to become a Christian. And it is one thing that we need to shout from the top of our lungs. The answer is no. Now, that doesn't mean I don't believe in good works, but the idea that good works are a requirement to be a Christian is just simply not true. Christianity does not require good works. Christianity produces good works. And I think that's something that we need to say loud and often, because we need people to understand that it's going to produce them, but that is Christ that is producing them, not us,
right?
Not us ourselves. And unfortunately, I run into a lot of people, whether Arminian or Reformed, that seem to believe the latter, that in order to be a Christian, you must have, it requires good works. Nothing is further from the truth. Christianity produces good works, and we need to state that.
Yes, the only good works that are involved in our salvation are those of Christ himself. He lived a perfectly obedient life, which made him a perfect sacrifice, a spotless lamb, and his death as our substitute, the substitute for his people, was the work that accomplished perfectly and finally, once and for all, the redemption of his people. And obviously, in time, that work of redemption does not manifest itself in the lives of his elect until they are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and they repent and believe. Because before then, we are enemies of God. We are not children of God. And then he adopts us and gives us new hearts and so on. But the actual perfect work of redemption was on Calvary 2,000 years ago.
The thing is, we need to emphasize that it's all of Christ. Christ will produce the good works. Now, when I first became a Christian, I wasn't a great sinner. I was just your run-of-the-mill Joe Sixpack sinner. All I cared about was drinking beer and chasing girls. That's all I cared about when I was a younger man. And when I became a Christian, not like I became a Christian and I didn't think about that stuff or I didn't do that stuff. Slowly, the Lord started to sanctify me. And over time, all of that stuff did not become as important as it was. Because at the time, before I was a Christian, chasing girls and drinking beer was the most important things in my life. But things started to mutate, if you will. And all of a sudden, those sins that I used to hold to, they don't bother me anymore. I don't do them. Now, that isn't to say that I'm perfect, because I'm not. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not perfect. But the things that, and let me say this, I notice that I have new sins in my life that'll come up periodically. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please do away with those, you know. But it is all of God. God is the one that does away with them. And it produces, salvation produces good works. And that is something we need to emphasize, because I cannot tell you how many Christians I have met that believe now that I'm a Christian, I need to be perfect. Well, you do need to be perfect, but you're not going to do it. Christ is going to do it through you. He is going to produce those good works which you were created beforehand to walk in them.
And of course, that's not the biggest problem dominating professing Christianity in modern evangelicalism. It's people who are teaching and believing that you could be living a completely unrepentant life and
yes,
still have the confidence and assurance and the comfort that you will be in heaven because you raised your hand in Bible camp.
Oh, it's right. Prayer. It's something, Tracy and I love watching those murder mysteries, you know, like true crime or something like that. And two times, a couple of months ago, we saw one, or saw two, I should say, where people said, oh, we're Christians, but we need this that this other person has, so we're going to murder them and God will forgive us. If you believe that you can commit sin, and I mean the same sins that nailed Christ to the cross, that you can just do them without any conscience, you are believing a doctrine straight from the gates of hell. And really, I'm sorry, we make this distinction in the Amazing Grace DVD that eternal security is only one side of the coin. It's actually better perseverance of the saints. We will persevere in holiness. We will eradicate sin out of our life. If you are not, and that was what Sproul was getting to the point, if there is no sanctification, there probably was never any justification.
And in fact, even that phrase, perseverance of the saints, is better said, perseverance and preservation of the saints.
Yes. I've heard people say preservation. Either way, I don't see really any major distinction, at least not in this point, you know, of my life, if you will. I've heard people say that. And I'm like, okay, whatever. Yeah.
Okay, we have Clyde in South Sioux City, Nebraska, who says or asks, you mentioned earlier a type of theology that begins with the letter H that involves the atonement. Can you repeat that?
Yeah, it was a hamartology, if I recall, if I'm pronouncing it right.
Okay, now, I have heard hamartology defined as the study of sin, so I'm not sure why we are at
odds. I'm not sure either. I forgot. I mean, it's been a long time since we wrote that script, and I would have to go back and see how we defined it. I don't remember how we did. I mean, I'm sorry, that was over 10 years ago and before I had the stroke. So But I was afraid at the time. I was like, oh, people aren't going to get this. And we wanted to give it to people something they could remember. And I don't even know if we were going to use that, because I think it was myself and Ken Gentry at the time that were talking about this.
I'm a bit disturbed that I just got an email from somebody in my family who wants me to watch a video that they are feeling blessed by, and the person is a notorious heretic. So pray, folks, for this very close relative of mine, that they come to see that this person that they are endorsing is an enemy of Christ.
Let me ask you this. Are you going to tell us the video or who did it?
Let me see. I just recognize the person's face, and I know that I have heard his false teachings exposed by Justin Peters. I'm looking at the email. The church is Elevation Church. I'm looking for, I used to know right off the top of my head this person's name, and I can't find it. Stephen Furtick. There it is.
When we talk about the promises of God.
And I did not mean to start that video, so I'm going to turn this off here.
Are you trying to turn us all into heretics?
I don't know what to say about that. But anyway, let's see. We do have another listener who has a question for you. What is the most frequent objection that you hear to belief in the biblical Jesus from those when you are evangelizing them?
I would guess the most frequent one. See, most people in my neck of the woods were part of the Bible Belt. And I consider it, we've talked about it before on this show, a lot of people believe that there is a gospel and believe there was a Jesus Christ. But believing there is a gospel and believing in the gospel are two different things. And a lot of people here, they believe that justification by death, everybody is going to go to heaven. So what would I say is the number one? I mean, I've had a couple of people say to me over the years, how could a father send his son to die? That is probably the one I've heard the most.
By the way, that was an anonymous listener, which is why I didn't say his name.
Yeah, but as far as an objection to Christ, because I don't run into many people that are like, you know, Jewish. I don't run into a lot of people that are Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't run into a lot of those people. I run into people who believe that they are Christians, but are not. You know, I one time, I was watching this YouTube video, and they had this girl who was a porn star had died, and they were interviewing her friends, and her friends were saying, oh, heaven's brighter because she's in it. And this girl, not only was she a porn star, she was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. She's been arrested for stealing many times. And I'm sitting there thinking, and they believe that she's in heaven. They believe it with all of their being. And they believe that the minute she died, she committed suicide. And they believe the minute she died that she went to heaven. And that is one of the biggest things around here, that I will meet people that think they are Christians, but there's no change in their life, no nothing. They have no sanctification.
Yes, that reminds me of many years ago, an old Presbyterian pastor from Mississippi. I was having a conversation with him. This is when I was living in New York. And he said to me with his very deep, gravelly voice, "You got it easy up there in New York. All you got to do is get people saved. We got to get them lost and then get them saved."
Yeah, and that is true. Most people, I would agree, most people up here don't know they're lost. And that's why, if you remember in the Amazing Grace DVD, we talked about using the law of God and, you know, really talking to people about the law of God. You know, have you ever looked upon a woman with lust? Have you ever stolen anything? Do you ever covet? Do you ever lie? You know, things like that. Well, if you violate the law of God in one place, you have violated it in every place. And it's really hard to get people to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior, because everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven. Now, I believe that's pretty much church-wide as well as worldwide. I can remember one time, you remember when Princess Diana died?
Right.
And there was a teacher at a Christian school in England, and a kid asked her, "Do you believe Princess Di is in heaven?" And the teacher said, "If she repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ," and the teacher got fired for not saying she was in heaven. And I was like, "You gotta be kidding." And I remember Frank Sinatra died. And I think it was Time Magazine. They had an article on his death, and they said, "Heaven will never be the same." I don't know if they're in heaven or in hell, but it doesn't look good for them if you look at their life and their profession.
Yes.
You know?
In fact, there was a Christian talk show host in Phoenix, Arizona, for whom my very close friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, used to substitute for him on occasion when he was out of town or sick or whatever. But this talk show host, whose show was on a very major Christian network, national network, he was fired the day that he was fielding questions from listeners, which happened to be the day after the death of Pope John Paul II. And someone asked, "Do you think John Paul II is in heaven right now?" And the talk show host said, "Unless he repented, he is not in heaven, and I've never heard any evidence at all that he repented, because he had a false gospel and declared himself the head of a church, which is a false church, and therefore I have no confidence he's saved." Of course, I'm paraphrasing. I'm saying exactly what the way
right.
He said. He was fired by this evangelical Christian network.
Yeah, I got my start on radio, all right? I did a radio program out of Atlanta, Georgia, back in the early 90s. And it was a Pentecostal radio station. I wasn't Pentecostal at the time. I had been saved in a Pentecostal church. And I was Pentecostal for a while, but then I became Southern Baptist. And I don't know if I ever told you what a Presbyterian is.
What's that?
A sanctified Baptist.
By the way, folks, Jerry is a Presbyterian, for those of you who are wondering the source of that joke.
Yeah. So anyway, I had made a comment. Somebody had called in and asked about Benny Hinn's latest book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And I said there were a lot of problems with the theology in that book, and I thought I gave what was a good explanation, and they kicked me off the radio program. They just said no more. All right? I mean, I'm not going to take it back. You know?
Yeah, thankfully they did nothing like that when Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, for a considerable portion of the time that I was on WNYG Radio in Babylon, Long Island, that station was purchased by an all-Spanish Pentecostal network. And when the change came, everybody who worked for the English Christian station had to leave. And the general manager of Radio Cantico Nuevo called me up and said, is this Mr. Kreese? I said, yes, it is. My name is Josue Ayala, the general manager of Radio Cantico Nuevo in West Babylon, where your show used to be aired. And I said, yes. Well, our phones are ringing off the hook for your show. Will you come back? I said, yeah, but I'm an English-speaking host. Your programming is all in Spanish. And he said, well, we don't care if you don't. So I went back there, but even though they were all Pentecostal, I did not change what I said or what my guests said on my program. And that doesn't mean that I never have Pentecostals on my program, but I would very frequently expose serious errors that I have seen and heard in that movement. And thankfully, nothing like that happened to me as far as being terminated.
Chris, let me tell you this. I've been reformed since about 1992, and I have been invited to speak in Pentecostal churches. I was invited to speak at Free Methodist, Evangelical Methodist, even a very conservative United Methodist, Assemblies of God, Church of God. Now, I don't go into their pulpits and say things that directly would upset them. I don't do that. But I don't compromise anything that I believe. If I'm speaking on a subject matter, I tell them what. And the thing is, they'll sit there, they'll talk about the sovereignty of God, and they'll all say amen. And I'm like, all right. Yeah, but if the Lord opens up a door, I'm going to go through it, you know?
Amen. And we have to go to our final break. If you would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Okay.
sites are dangerous places. Construction is going on everywhere in New York. Many construction workers, electricians, and other trades are seriously injured from falls at construction sites. This is Dan Buttafuoco, your personal injury lawyer. What happens when a construction worker falls off a ladder or a scaffold and is seriously hurt or even killed? How does the family pay bills? This is serious. Fortunately, there are laws designed to protect all the trades from accidents at construction sites. These safety laws are known as the labor law, and they provide full compensation for injured workers. If you or someone you know has been injured during any type of construction, please call Buttafuoco & Associates at 1-800-669-HURT. At Buttafuoco & Associates, our labor law cases are cited in court and printed in legal publications. Buttafuoco & Associates, 1-800-669-HURT. We'll come to you anywhere in New York State. Wherever there's construction, there are serious injuries. Serious injuries require serious representation. Call Buttafuoco & Associates, 1-800-669-HURT, for free advice. We help construction workers rebuild their lives.
Now accepting cases in all 50 states.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, CVBBS.com is now shipping worldwide. And don't forget to mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you make a purchase of Christian books from CVBBS.com. Also, I want to remind you folks, especially with Easter and Mother's Day coming up, that if you have a loved one for whom you want to purchase jewelry as a gift for one of these special occasions or any other special occasion, please go to royaldiadem.com. Royaldiadem.com are masters at creating and customizing one-of-a-kind pieces of jewelry, and they also have a very wide variety of pieces of jewelry available in stock. So if you want to purchase a piece of jewelry, especially if it's for mom on Mother's Day, since there's plenty of time to have a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, please go to royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if you do that, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. All you've got to do is mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when purchasing jewelry from royaldiadem.com, and we get 100% of the profits. And I know that my guest, Jerry Johnson, is a very satisfied customer of royaldiadem.com. He purchased a beautiful diamond ring for his wife a couple of years ago for her birthday. And he care to share any comments briefly?
Just, I want to say this, because we do this pretty much every time. Royal Diadem was outstanding for me. People need to understand that, you know, I get so busy sometimes I will forget things. And it was about 5 days before her birthday. And I'm sitting there, oh man, her birthday's coming up. What can I get her? What can I get her? I didn't want to disappoint her again. And so I'm sitting there thinking, all right, I know what I'll do. I'll call Chris. He has that number for Royal Diadem Jewelers. And he's recommended, hey, call this guy. And I called him up and he got his daughter on the phone and they sent me pictures of numerous rings. And I liked this one. And they said, what was her size? And I got her size, her ring size, and they measured it out and they sent it to me, FedEx. And I got it like 2 days before her birthday, and it was perfect. She loved it. And so they really saved me when I could have been hung from a yardarm, all right? And so I would encourage anybody, if they have a jewelry to get, if they're like, what do I get my wife or my girlfriend or whatever, Royal Diadem is the place.
Amen. And I loved the ring you bought your wife more than your wife did, I think, because I got 100% of the profits from that sale.
There you go.
So that's royaldiadem.com. Make sure you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I also want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are all invited to the next Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, May 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church right here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. The featured speaker for the very first time is Dr. Jason Lyle, who is a world-renowned astrophysicist and young Earth creationist, an author and highly sought-after conference speaker. Everything is free, not only your admission, but your meal, and everyone who attends will receive quite a number of free brand-new books personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So if you're a man in ministry leadership, you can register by email at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line and let me know your full name, the name of the church you represent, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Well, Jerry, I would really like you to summarize what you really want most etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. And we look forward to having you back, of course, as we always do. But tell our listeners exactly what you want them to walk away with today, first and foremost.
Well, the thing I would say is, first off, I hope everybody is reading through the Bible. Read the Word of God every day. But remember this. God puts things into the Bible for us to know. He wants us to know that. And the question we need to ask is, why does he want us to know certain things? All right? So when you're reading the Bible, put yourself in the listener's shoes as well as the speaker's shoes. What would they have thought? What would Peter have thought when he saw the call of Matthew? Why did the Philistines not attack Israel? Why? You need to ask those questions, and you need to put yourself in their place. If you were a Philistine and they weren't attacking, why were they not attacking? Why were they waiting? Were they scared of something? I don't know. But put yourself in their shoes. I heard a sermon years ago, and I'm talking 25 years ago, and they were saying, the preacher was saying, if you were Aaron and you had just seen your sons consumed by fire, how would you have felt? You know, fire came out of the altar and consumed them. I mean, what would you think? Lord, I did all these things for you. Why are you killing my sons? Because you had to figure Aaron loved his sons. You would love your sons. You know, how would he have felt? What would he have thought? What would he have said? What would he have done? So you need to put yourself in their place, in Aaron's place, in Moses' place. And what would you have done if you came up to a burning bush, but it wasn't being consumed? What would you have thought if you had been Paul and you had been walking and all of a sudden a light shone around you and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What would have been your thoughts? What would have been your actions? What would you have done, you know, if you were the same person as him? And that's what I would say. We need to do more than just read black ink on white pages. We need to go beyond, and we need to be careful not to go beyond actually what is written, but what in the world would they have thought?
Well,
so that's what I would say.
It's interesting that you gave us that warning not to go beyond what is written, because you also brought up Aaron's sons who were consumed by fire, Nadab and Abihu. And it's amazing that many Christians are fully aware of that account of the scriptures that tells us that Nadab and Abihu were offering incense to the Lord as an act of worship.
Strange fire.
Yeah, and yep. It was not exactly as God had commanded.
Right.
And they thought
let me pause right there.
Sure.
There is nothing in the text that says that what the sons were doing, they thought was evil. They thought they had found a new and exciting way to worship God, but it was not a way that they were to approach him.
And exactly the same thing would go for Uzzah when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and the ox stumbled in the crate, the cart was turning over, and Uzzah, I'm sure, had the most noble of intentions, reached out his hand to steady the ark, and God struck him dead for it. And the reason I'm bringing these accounts up is because so many Christians treat the worship of God flippantly and think that they can be creative to the point where they could do anything that they want. Anything that gives them pleasure and joy to add to a worship service.
And that's why the reform principle of the regular principle of worship, it says we are not to worship God other than the way he prescribed it. We do not go outside of it.
And I think people think that because people are not in the 21st century bursting into flame at the direct act of an angry God because they're being inventive in worship. They think that God has a different attitude in the new covenant, but that's not the case at all. He doesn't have a different attitude against homosexuality either, and all of these abominations that are listed clearly in the Old Testament, some of which are repeated in the New Testament, but his attitude has not changed at all.
Yeah, I would agree. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And brother, we don't know. You're right. We at least I don't hear of reports of somebody bursting in the flames, but I've heard of heart attacks. Right. I've heard of people dropping dead. You know, so I don't know. I'm not going to say that was God, his anger, but maybe it was.
Right.
I don't know.
Well, thanks, Jerry. I always enjoy having you on the program, and I like the free-flowing give and take that we have. Look forward to having you back. I just want to remind our listeners quickly, please help support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. If you can, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. Thank you so much to all of you faithful donors and advertisers who are keeping Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air through your generosity and benevolence and love for this program. I can never thank you enough, I should say. I can never thank you enough, and I can never clearly reveal to you my gratitude to you and my gratitude to God for you. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives, Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.